Amen. Just before I get started, I want to thank the church. I wasn't being antisocial. I was sick. I got here and I got something. And I guess it was allergies. My daughter is always joking with me because I'm a firm. Since COVID, everybody's got allergies now. I mean, my old church is full of allergies. Every time they can say, oh, Pastor, I'm sick of allergies. Yeah, okay, okay. You got a fever, but you got allergies. Amen. Amen. And so when and I'm actually I don't actually really, but this time I had an allergy, was in the room, and then we switched rooms and it still didn't work, and so but the Lord knew because for the last several months I've been kind of ripping and running up and down the streets. I mean, not doing nothing wicked, preaching, amen, different meetings, amen. You got to clarify that 2025, amen. But the thing is that I want to thank this church for your hospitality, for your grace. Like your pastor said, he is one of my he is one of my good friends, and I mean he's in the top few that that I consider wholly a real friend. This is probably one of the churches that if I ever had to, or Lord ever changed my ministry into evangelism or missionary, and I stepped down, this is one of the churches in the country that I would look to move to. I really would. I'm not just saying that. That wedding was beautiful yesterday. It was, and really, rarely you see a man get saved at a wedding. But the Lord knew what he was doing. Now, I'm going to preach on something. It's kind of crazy. I'm going to preach on something that I don't know if I should say. Help me say this right. I'm going to preach on something that I don't really preach on unless I'm at my church. And the crazy part about it is that brother preached on the same text I'm going to preach out of. And when he went to John chapter 2, I bowed my head back there sitting and said, Lord, he's already preached my message. So there's no reason for me to preach this right now. And I got down to that verse 5, and whatsoever saith unto you, do it. And so I said, well, Lord, I guess I have to preach on it. And the reason why, if you go to John chapter 2, the reason why I don't preach on it much, at my church, I preach on it. I do hit the subject. It's the subject going to be on marriage. But one of the problems that I have when people preach on marriage, and this is me, this is my quirkiness. You ever go to one of the marriage, Bible believing marriage conferences where it gets up and preaches on marriage? Has there been to one of them? Well, I've been to them, and a lot of them, not all of them, some of them are real great, but a lot of them, he gets in that pulpit and says, well, this is how I treat my wife. This is my way, how I treat my wife. You gotta treat your wife the way my wife. My attitude is I'm wicked. I don't want people to think, well, my wife ain't your wife, and I ain't you. I am not very spiritual. Amen. I'm not. Amen. And I'll sit there and I'll see, like, well, number one, you don't know my wife, and I don't know your wife, and I didn't marry your wife. I married my wife. And the thing about it is I believe this. When it comes to the only biblical, the only universal authority inside the body of Christ is the biblical authority. If it did not come from the Bible, it could be great advice and admonishing advice and even advice that the Holy Spirit may tell you to take, but it has no real authority. It doesn't. That's me now. Now, I don't know what your pastor teaches, but that's me. The thing is that a lot of brethren, especially they've been around the ministry for a long time, they seem to think every marriage is like theirs. That's just not true. Now, I got to say this. Everybody in here, if you're a woman, there's a biblical similarity to every woman, no matter what race, color, creed, or ethnic background you came, there's a biblical similarity. Because you're all made from the same author, which is the Word of God. If you're a man in this room, there's a biblical similarity, no matter what race, color, creed, ethnic group you came from, because you came from the same designer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's always similarities in marriages. But it's a grave mistake to actually, and can I say this, and I'm going to mess myself up, but some of you old people kind of lay off the younger people. You made the same mistakes. Sometimes you get old, you forget what you came from. You forget your fights, you forget your arguments, and you see, oh, bless God, they're fighting. You fought a whole lot. You just too old to remember it. I
I make preachers mad because I go to these meetings and I tell people all the time about me and my wife. It was nothing magical, nothing spiritual. Why do y'all not fight anymore? It's because we just too old to care. I say what I got to say to her. She says what you got to say to me. And we'll go pray about it. We just don't care no more. We too old to keep arguing. We ain't got the strength. The kids are gone. Bless God, the home is ourselves. And we're living in paradise. And then we got the greatest gift of parenthood, grandchildren. And it is a truth about grandchildren. Grandchildren are a reward for you not killing your kids when you wanted to. There's truth in that, amen. You say, well, you only talk about you never had grandchildren then, amen. And it is true. I mean, seriously, I mean, you were hard on your kids. You went to fire your kids. At least I hope you did. If you don't, you're going to raise some hellions. But them grandchildren, amen, they could get a little bit more of the kids. Like, you know, let's get away with that. Hello, hush up. You weren't a grandchild. You the wicked child. There's a difference. Now, I still get on my grandkids if they act up around me and everything. But what I'm saying is that the Lord told me to preach this. And I'm going to preach on the miracle in the marriage. Now, you got to understand before I get to this thing here, we are under attack when it comes to honorable marriage. I know a lot of people, I don't believe they use the word traditional marriage because that just carries an old-fashioned attitude. But the biblical marriage is a marriage between a male and a female, amen, to come together before God to join themselves, amen. Your common-law wife ain't your wife, your girlfriend ain't your wife, amen. I'm talking about man and a woman coming down together and joining a holy matrimony. I'm not talking about a guy and a guy and an it and an it, amen. We are in a place of confusion, a place where marriage, a godly marriage, is under attack. We're in a place where they'll even tell you to stay single and shack up and whore up instead of going to a holy God and saying, I need to get married. I need to do it the right way. And it's high time that God's people fight back. And the greatest way to fight back on that incline is you just have a happy marriage. Just have a good one. Have one where your kids can say, I saw my mom and dad. They weren't perfect. They went through some hard times. But bless God, they loved each other. Well, got quiet on that one, I guess. I don't know what the problem is. I mean, the testimony of your marriage shouldn't be you. It should be your children. If your children can't tell that mom and dad love each other, well, something's wrong. If your children can't tell that mom and dad are best friends, something's wrong. There's a problem somewhere. And you will never convince them that what you got is from God. If they don't see the joy of the Lord every once in a while in your face about who you married to. You say, well, I'm a preacher. You don't know who I'm married to. Nor do I know. Nor do I don't even care. I didn't marry her. I don't care who you married to. That's your decision, but it ain't mine. If you married the wrong one, that's your business. Make it right. How do I make it right? Make it good somehow. I don't know. Maybe this message will help you. I'm serious. If you're in a bad marriage right now, in a struggling marriage, if you think of your wife as the old bat and she think of you as a bat, then maybe you and her need to come out of the altar after this message is over with. And I'll be honest with you, I heard a preacher once say years ago, me and my wife have been married for 20-something years, never had an argument. That's a lie straight from hell. Either you henpecked or she's a whimpering woman. I don't know which one it is. But you can have two people in the same room together without having a difference of opinions, difference of direction, except the Lord gets in that thing and they all go both follow the Lord. Last time I checked, blood ran through my wife's veins and blood runs through my veins. We don't agree on everything. We ain't 100% on everything, but we follow the Lord, and that makes it just right. And if you do the same thing, it'll be good for you. You say, well, where you get that from? Well, I got it from the Bible. If you will take your Bibles and go to John chapter 2, if you can stand for honor of God's word, I don't know what time I start, so I got to make sure I do not go over my time, amen. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was calling the disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I have no ability in myself to preach. And you know that. I'm not saying it I'm saying it because it's absolutely true. But Lord, if you would get in this thing, if you would just preach through me, if you would show your glory, how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are, how powerful you are, how great you are. Lord, I will appreciate that. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, and here right here, you got in John chapter 2. And by the way, the only two times the word marriage is mentioned is here is in John chapter 2, in the book of John. You'll find that the word marriage is mentioned 19 times in the Bible. There's a reason why I'm going to point that out. It's two times in the Old Testament. And the first one is Exodus chapter 21. And it talks about the duty of marriage. The second one is in Psalms chapter 78. And it can go either to a wedding or it can go to the altar. To the duty of marriage. But the very next time it shows up, it's going to be in, my mind just went blank, I think it's Matthew chapter 22:2. And the reason why that's important is if you go over there for a second time, you know, but you can just go over there if you want to. It's a reference to the king getting a marriage for his son. Now the interesting thing about it is that is also the first time you see the word wedding. And it's a reference to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, that brother hit it yesterday. That's our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Genesis chapter 2, is the significance of joining two people, joining together. And the thing is that the very first time in the New Testament, the word marriage is mentioned, it is a reference to our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, it's 19 times it's mentioned in the Bible. Interesting about it is the very last time it's mentioned is Revelation chapter 19. Now, I don't understand the significance of all that. The only thing I think of is nine is fruit bearing and one is union. And what the Lord is saying is that you ought to make a union that bears fruit. And if you're married today, if you're a Christian today, a part of your marriage is to bear fruit. Now, some of you single people might say, well, I'm not married yet. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you preparing for it? Most young people, the only thing they think about, I want somebody in my life. Well, get a dog. Get a teddy bear. Get a cat. Get a roommate. Because marriage in the eyes of God goes beyond just you having companionship. I understand the Bible says it's not good the man should be alone, therefore I'll make a help meet for him. But the Lord did not say I'll make a companion for him. The Lord said I will make a help meet. Somebody that helped to make a perfect match to get the will of God done. When God put them two together, it was for a job. It was to get something done. And one of the biggest problems that young people have when they prepare for marriage, one of the biggest problems is that when they walk down that aisle, she looks out and she looks out and she sees her husband and she says, man, he's going to make me so happy. And he looks down and sees that beautiful woman and he says, man, she is going to make me happy. And 6 months they find out they ain't happy. Because they came with the idea of this thing is about me and for me. Oh, it got quiet. Because that's what average people, that's how they treat marriage. It is for me. I found somebody for me. I need somebody for me. Boy, this ain't going good. I'm just telling you, I mean, that's the average attitude in a young woman. I need somebody. I'm so alone. The average attitude, I want a woman. And you never realize that the one that designed that very thing, he designed it for a purpose. Now look, I'm not telling you to go marry a troll that you can't stand. God will work that out, okay? You can breathe now, amen. I ain't that spiritual. I think my wife is beautiful, amen. I think she was beautiful when she walked down that aisle. As a matter of fact, when she walked down the aisle, my best man said, "Wow, look at her." I said, "Who are you looking at?" "That's my wife, man." "She is beautiful." I had to watch him though. He did. He said, "Man, she means, wow, she looks beautiful. Bro. I only had a fight. I'm all wedding, man." I'm just telling you, is that the people come in a marriage with a self-centered attitude. Instead of coming in with this attitude that, you know what, if God designed the marriage, then should my marriage please God? Most men have a selfish attitude about their wives. Well, that hit home. You know what? Since I'm already making you mad, I might as well make you more mad. I ain't got nothing better to do. Hey, man. But you know what the biggest problem is, man? I can't say something, man. You ever say I'm the head of the home? You know I have no desire to be ahead. I'm the head of my wife. I'm the head of my children. I'm not the head of my home. Because you know what? I know why? Because I got someone's head over me. I really get tired of men who try to use their authority over their wives with the same biblical authority, but won't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't tell you nothing. Who can't tell me nothing? I hate hard-headed men. I don't care too much for hard-headed men. And if that offends you, I don't care. I'll let you know that right now. I'm serious. I'm not trying to start nothing, but I cannot stand stubborn. I feel for your wife if you're a hard-headed person. The only time you got right to be hard-headed is when God's in it. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Word of God says, you ought to be as hard-headed, stubborn as a dead mule. You ought to be as strong on what God tells you to do. You are not to move not one inch when it comes to the Word of God. But if it's your own stinking, stupid opinion, God help you. Help your family. You realize that the leadership of the home, that she should be able to trust your decision, that if you're wrong, you would admit it. If you're wrong, you ought to be able to admit that I'm wrong. That heaven help a man that can't ever admit. This is for GPS. How many of you is over 50? Raise your hand. You know over 50?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry, bro. I'm sorry. Hey, you good with me, bro. I'm over 50 again. Okay, praise God. Okay, do you remember a time, God forbid, when there was no GPS? Well, you actually had to read a map to get to point A to point B. Or call for directions. Have you ever knew that man that drove around in a stupid circle and would not admit that he's lost? I cannot understand. You know, somebody, if you was like that, you need to thank God for GPS. You can hide your ignorance. Amen. You need to thank God for GPS. Nobody knows how foolish you really are. You know where you get that from? Back in the day, I was too broke to waste my gas driving around in a circle. I don't know where I'm going. I just was. I didn't have time to just sit there. I wish I would be lost. And my wife said, "Honey, you lost." No, my wife said, "You lost. You stinking teeth. You know you lost." I mean, there's nothing wrong with being wrong. You know what wrong makes us? Human. And heaven help a wife that when your husband comes to you and admit that he's wrong, you throw it in his face. That you ain't got enough grace to forgive and not throw it in his face the next time he makes a decision you don't agree with. You ought to be that type of wife that if your husband is wrong, if he's man enough to admit it, you ought to be woman enough to forgive it. Now, I'm not talking about adultery and woman beating and drugs and gambling in heaven. You got to clarify that in 2025 too. Maybe not in this church, but some church I preach, you got to clarify that. I'm talking about just an average mistake. And you ought to have enough love, enough grace. Even you children ought to have enough love and grace to say, you know what, I understand. And don't jump him the next time and make a decision that you just don't agree with. Your wife should be wise. You should be the person that he can go to. That he can say, "I'm wrong." I love my wife more than the day I met her. The reason why I love her so much is because she is my best friend. And we know everything about each other. She knows stuff about me that I wouldn't tell nobody else. And I know stuff about her that we wouldn't tell nobody else. And we don't judge each other for it. And if you don't have that type of friendship, heaven help you. I'm serious on that. You see, the thing about marriage is, marriage goes beyond love. I think about this thing right here. Do you realize in Genesis chapter 2, there was a type of a marriage ceremony. And I think about the sustaining of marriage. What do you mean by that? Well, think about something here. In Genesis chapter 2, there was a marriage ceremony. In Genesis chapter 6 through Genesis chapter 9, you have the time of Noah's flood. Do you realize the Lord sustained civilization through marriage? Noah, his wife, Shem, his wife, Ham, his wife, and Japheth, his wife. You wouldn't be here now. None of us would be here now if it wasn't for the sustaining of marriage. God used marriage to sustain the civilization as it went through the times. I'll tell you another crazy thing about marriage. If you go over there to Luke there in the book of Luke, I can't just remember on top of my head, but it says in the days of Noah, so should it be the days of the coming Son of Man. And the most interesting about it is they say they eat, they drink, they plant it, they build it. But you know what they also say? They marry and are given in marriage. You know what that means? That even up to the second, first of all, I meant up to the day that Noah went into that ark and they closed that door, they was getting married that day. Can you imagine getting married and then the rain falls and you die? But I tell you the crazy part about it is not only are they still getting married in 2025 when it comes to the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ, they're still going to get married. Now I tell you something crazy about that situation. You know what that is? That's the sustaining of marriage. Well, I'm saying God implanted in the human race a desire of eternal companionship. It is in your DNA. It's in your genes to want to be married. I'm hearing my people say, I never want to get married. Either something's wrong with you or you're lying. You say, well, what if I never get married? Then you have the Lord Jesus Christ as companionship. But there's nothing wrong with you acknowledging the Lord your desire to have companionship. That companionship is so strong. That you think about something. You think about this. Think about this. Something interesting. Rich people that are stars and billionaires, they'll still get married. You think about that. They have the wealth, the money, the opportunity to do anything they want to do, and they still will find somebody to marry. Because of the sustaining of marriage. That marriage is something that's embedded in your DNA. So why not, if marriage is that important to God, why not make something better out of that thing? Why not have a marriage that your kids can sometimes say, you know, I watched mom and dad, and boy, they had some hard times, but they loved each other. And I want what they got. I watched them pray together. I watched them weep together. I watched them give to the hurt together. I watched them shed tears together. And bless God, I don't know what they got, but I kind of want something like that. Why not have that in your home? Because that's what God desires. I say the first thing about this marriage that I see here, if you look at John chapter 2, verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called the disciples to the marriage. I said the first thing that I have to point out that what you really need to understand about a good marriage, you better call the Lord there. You better want his presence there. You know, he's already been hit on. It was hit on yesterday by having that yearning and need that want, that thirst, that hunger filled. The preacher already preached on that thing this morning about prayer. And I'm telling you right now, one of the main things that destroys a home is lack of a prayer closet. One of the main things that destroys people's lives is that they have no hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until there's a problem. Now, I got to tell you this. If your prayer life only consists of when there's a problem, you're always going to have a problem because you're going to be a problem. You need to understand that a part of your life over there in Revelation chapter 3, I think it's Revelation chapter 3, for Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 3 there, when it comes to Laodicea, Revelation chapter 4, I might be wrong, but Revelation chapter 3, when it comes to Laodicean church, the Lord Jesus Christ is outside knocking in. That is a Lord-designed fellowship. He said, open the door, and I will sup with thee. And that is a Lord-designed fellowship with his people. Now, I can understand something. And people allowed to realize it, that God loves me so much, he has to hear my voice. And God loves you just that much. If you're in this room, if you're not saved today, that the first step of that invitation, asking him into your heart. Because if you don't never ask Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, you will die and burn in hell. And there is no fellowship between you and God. But I'm talking to the saved people now. One of the biggest problems is, let's go where the rubber meets the road. Let's just be honest about it. There are times in our life that there's parts of our life that we ain't thinking about the Lord during the day. Sometimes we get so busy being busy, we get so busy about our daily life that let's just be honest with you. That you got a job to do, you got people to see, you got phone calls to make, you got Instagram, you got Facebook, you got social media, and let's be honest, that sometimes you ain't thinking about the presence of God. You ain't even considering about the presence of God in your life. I'm talking to saved people. And I ain't talking to lost people. A lost person, I can understand that. But I'm talking about born again, washed in the blood, God's people. You are not. There are times that there's some doors. As a matter of fact, there's some doors you're going to into. There's some rooms you're going into. And you close that door. And you don't want God in there. He said, I don't believe that. Check your web browser. Check your search engine. Amen. I'm just saying there's times in your life, there's little times in your life that you go into a room, you go into a private place, and be honest with you, this is going to rub me some road. We don't want them there. Heaven help us. You didn't realize they called the Lord before there was any problem. You realize they called the Lord before he ever did a miracle. You realize he didn't raise the dead yet. He didn't feed the multitude. He didn't do anything. They just wanted him there because of who he was. Have you ever got to a place where you just wanted him there because of who he was? I talk to your pastor about this, and you know, I love your pastor, I really do, but we're different in a lot of ways. I mean, I wish I sometimes had his life. I grew up in a wealthy home. I mean, I have no excuses for the crimes that I committed, but I was a criminal. I was a real criminal. I was talking about when the district attorney tells you we will drop all charges if you do join the military and leave this town. That's exactly what the district attorney told me. They told my aunt, they said, if he wants to join the Navy and get out of that gang, we will drop the rest of the charges. He can go. I took it and I went. And never regretted going. But I'll be real honest. I mean, literally, honestly, I've been shot. It didn't faze me. That's truth. I took on 15 rival gang members. It did not faze me. I got beat down. I have the brain. My brain's been cracked open to my skull in a gang fight. And they sewed the artery in my brain up. Never used any anesthesia. No painkillers. She's met my mother. My mother was there when they stitched my brain up. The reason why I'm using pain, because my mama kept fussing at me, till you think you're so hardcore, you a gang member. She told the doctor, don't you dare give him any painkillers. Stitch him up like that. I got so angry at my mama, I said, stitch me up. And that man, that was a mistake. I felt every needle. I felt the string go through the tissue of my brain. I felt it when he tightened that thing up. And my mother just went to fussing. Yeah, you think you hardcore, you think you a Crip? What you gonna do now, boy? Hey, I deal with it. I sat there gritting my teeth and I dealt with it. Just mad. But I tell you something. At that time, I shed one tear, literally one tear. That's it. And it stitched my brain up. They say I lost almost 4 pints of blood that day. They had so much blood on my body that day that they had, when I took off my clothes, the blood just sucked up off my body. I threw it. Now, I'm not glorifying violence. I'm gonna tell you a reason why I'm telling you all this. That stuff never fazed me. The price on my head never fazed me. I had a contract on my head, did not faze me. But after I got saved, after I got to know Jesus Christ, I've shed more tears in 32 years than I never shed. I have felt God's presence in my prayer closet. I have been in that prayer closet where God has moved in, and he has let me know it's all right. You ain't got to look at him. I already talked to him about this. He already know. You sound like that. Here we say that. We already talked about it. You know, I know what he meant. He's right. There's a lot of people that are trying to make some prayer, some mystical thing. There are some, look, I have prayed as much as 2.5 hours in one time. And did not even faze me because God moved in. But then there's times that I've lived down to pray. It couldn't even last 5 minutes. I'm saying prayer is a work. He's 100% right. And them preachers that try to make every prayer, he's the best guy. He's going to pray. The sunshine's going to move in. Praise the Lord, Jesus. They lying. Amen. They is lying. They lying. But I have to tell you this right now. There's many times I've been in that prayer closet, and I just wanted to see his face. I just wanted to hear his presence. I just wanted to hear his voice. And sometimes I got in that prayer closet and I said, I'm not leaving until we just meet. And I've been in that thing for over an hour. And there were times where I didn't feel anything, just like he said. But it was something about breaking past that hour. And that Holy Spirit of God to move in that thing there. That Lord Jesus, I just felt like I was just at his feet. Because I just wanted to see him. You see, they wanted the Lord there because of who he was. Not because of what he can do. He didn't do anything yet. Have you ever got to that place in your life where you just wanted him there because of what he is? I know what he meant about being wicked. But I've been in my prayer class. I felt so filthy, so sorry of a Christian. Why go and confess my sins? And in the end of that conversation, I say, I don't understand how you love me. But he does. See, the first point about this marriage here is that they wanted his presence there. And then there's an interesting point. The Holy Spirit, this is just me here. The Holy Spirit points out. It says that both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. It points out that not only the presence of God was there, which is Jesus Christ, it also points out his disciples, not just me. Now go to, I want to show you something. Go to Ephesians here, Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is just me personally when I see that. Well, here's what I see, and this is me now. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That foundation is a reference to the word of God. And those, the apostles are mentioned, that's the New Testament. The prophets are mentioned, that's the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is mentioned, that's the four Gospels. And I really believe that the part of the problem that is that, I'm going to tell you something, and I don't think your preachers like this, but he mentioned the Trinity, and it's a lot of truth. And that Trinity got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. Over there, and I can't think about time in my head to talk about all the fullness of God. It's either in Colossians or I think it is in Colossians. It might be Colossians chapter 2 or chapter 3 there. It mentions all the fullness of God. Preachers have this problem. Not your pastor, but a lot of preachers do. They have pet peeves. Man, if they match the Bible too, it's all about doctrine. This guy, doctrine's going to save your marriage. Doctrine's going to save your testimony. Doctrine's going to save the world. Now, if they don't know no doctrine, it's all about prayer. Bless God. It's all about prayer. You ain't got to know no Bible. Just pray. Yeah, see how far that'll get you. And then you got some, it's all about Bible reading. Bless God, just read your Bible. Bless God, read your Bible. Just read it. Just read your Bible. You'll never have a problem with sin. Just read your Bible. Man, I got back sin. Just read my Bible sometime. Amen. You ever just get mad? You bitter at God and you and God ain't connecting? You reading and he talking, he tell you to get right. You ain't going to get it right. By the end of those 15 chapters sometime, or 11, 15 chapters, I just as wicked as I was, I'm just mad. But I read my Bible. Now I'll tell you a secret. You got God the Father, he's the authority. That's the lawgiver. You got God the Son. In John 1:1, in the beginning, his word was with God. The word was God. Sin in the beginning with God. Then you got the Holy Spirit of God, which he just preached on. Our Bible says he speak a prayer to this end. The men are always in prayer, not to faint. You know why people faint, lose consciousness? It's because they lose oxygen to the brain. That's why you choke hold. Now, I know that because I'm a martial artist. So if you choke hold, you close off both arteries, and the oxygen can't reach the brain, then they fall. So when he says men are always in prayer not to faint, fainting comes from oxygen loss to the brain. It's a lack of a wind current. And that wind current, according to John chapter 3, is connected with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, what you need is all three. You can read 15 to 20 chapters a day and you can disobey everything that you read. And you still lose with the Lord, lose fellowship. You can read your Bible, never study nothing, and you become ignorant as a dog on a current and never grow spiritually. And sooner or later, you lose fellowship. You see, you need the obedience. You need your Bible reading and you need your prayer time. And with that, you have access to all the fullness of God. See, I don't believe that. Well, you ain't got to believe me. I'm nobody, to be honest with you. But I'm trying to give you some advice that'll help you. Part of the biggest problem that people have is that we have pet peeves. If we're good on Bible reading, we're getting the pulpit preach on Bible reading. If we're good on doctrine, we're getting the pulpit preach on learning your rightly divided, learning your Bible. If we're good on obedience, well, willing to press God, I'm surrendered to God, bless God, you ought to be. But the truth of the matter is, we rebel in all three states. We need to submit in all three states. Jim Lentz one time said this, and I always remembered it. He said, God goes where he's invited. Amen. But God stays where he can be in charge. You say, I don't like that. I don't believe that. I never heard that. I don't know if you ever heard it before. But it's something about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You notice in both aspects. One, you know this, is the millennial reign of Christ. You know that. The kingdom of God is him living and reigning in your heart. But you know what I've always found the brethren always miss, brother, is this. To have a kingdom, you got to have a king. Yeah. I'm sorry, the English Bible says kingdom. I'm sorry, to have a kingdom, you got to have a king. I'm not preaching lordship and salvation. I'm just telling you, God stays where he can be in charge. God stays where you're trying to follow him. I mean, if you really want God to hang around after you're saved, you need to get to a place where you say, Lord, I might fall foul in my face. I sin every day. I hear people say, well, you know, bless God, you need to be perfect. No, he never let you be perfect because the blood of Jesus Christ comes from all sin. Do you know what obedience to God is? When you do sin, you go to the blood and get it right. It never says you never sin. It just says you go to the blood and get it right. I don't care if you got to go to the blood 15,000 times in a day. He said, do it, you do it. It is just that simple. I'm sorry, God don't stay nowhere where he can't be in charge. You try running it, God let you run it. He always be in ear distance, but there's a time when that fellowship will show up and God will have a whole lot of fellowship where he can't be in charge. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. You ain't got to believe it. It's true. I don't see not that many people that God used mightily that wasn't trying to be in submission to God. I don't see not that many people that God used mightily, that God used and God blessed, that this wasn't trying to follow the Lord. I just don't see too many people that say, bless God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm running this. And that Holy Spirit, let me tell you something. God will forgive you. God will be graceful to you. God will be merciful to you. But God ain't got to walk with you. He does not have to. And every step you take with the grace of God in your heart, in joy, in your eyesight, and fellowship in your body, you better thank God for his mercy. Amen. God don't have to stay. God goes when he's invited, but he ain't got to stay unless he wants to. He just doesn't. I'm serious on that. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. I mean, he's going to correct me anyway after I leave, so he can correct it. But I'm telling you something. Seriously, God stays where he can be in charge. The more you submit to him, and it's not sinless perfection. I'm making that thing clear. Part of submission is going to the blood and getting it right. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. I failed you. The greatest thing about that is it doesn't matter what you've done. He'll forgive you anyway, anyhow. If you're saved today, if you're not saved, he'll forgive you too. If you come to him as a sinner, confess you're a sinner, he'll forgive you. If you ask him to come into your heart and choose Christ to save your soul, he'll forgive you and come into your heart and save your soul. I mean, you can't beat it either way. You know what the blood of Jesus Christ is? It's a cheat sheet to all you gamers. I am not a gamer. I'm serious. If you spend all them hours looking at playing some video game, God help you. But what the blood of Christ is, the blood of Christ is a guaranteed way that you can't quit, even if you wanted to, because there's no sin that he can't forgive. So you got no excuse to say, I'm quitting. You know when you don't come to the blood of Jesus Christ and get it right, you know what you're saying? Your sin is more powerful than his blood. Come on. If you don't come to that blood and get that thing washed in that blood, and sometimes you wash it by faith. Because if you ever did something and then you go to the blood, you feel like I'm still dirty. Come on. You wash it by faith. You're not always going to feel clean. That's right. But bless God, ain't it good that word will come by and tell you cleansed? Amen. I'm just telling you, you can't beat it, man. Salvation is something so wonderful. Salvation is, let me tell you something, literally, I've been on four to five different continents in my life. I have done things that some people lie and write books about and dream about. Buddy, I wouldn't change my salvation. I wouldn't change my ministry. I wouldn't change being saved, being married to that woman, having those children, living for God, reading my Bible, prayer time. I wouldn't change it for all that wickedness in the world. You can't beat the grace of God. You can't beat the love of God. You cannot beat what God did for you on Calvary. Amen. And I challenge anybody that try to say different. You're getting in fighting terms with me, buddy. I'm serious on it. You better thank God for that blood. Thank God for that salvation. So why do you say that? Because I got a lot of people in hell right now that I know. I got a lot of people burning in hell right now that I grew up with. I had a lot of gang member friends that I would have died for. And would have died for me. We shed the same blood. And we went through some evil mud. And they're all in hell right now. And I can never get them out. And to this day, at 50 something plus years old, I don't even tell my wife sometimes. I think about them, and I remember them. I remember their names. I remember the hangouts, and I remind myself that they're in hell right now, and they're never getting out. And that bothers me. That haunts me, and I'll never be able to do nothing about it. I have to live with that for the rest of my life until I get washed and get a new body in glory. I had to say the next thing here you need to see in John chapter 2. The next thing you need to see here, only for the inviting of the presence of God. But the next thing you need to see in John chapter 2, there's something interesting here in verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. I'll tell you something interesting about this. Look at verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever said unto him, do it. I pointed this out before, but I'm hitting it again. You do realize in verse 11 says, the beginning of miracles and did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, his disciples believed on him. Do you realize that they had no wine? And she goes to her son, who never, ever did a miracle. And she brings a problem to him. Because it wasn't the fact that he ever did a miracle. It's the fact that she knew that he was their Messiah. And she believed, even though he never did nothing before, that he could do something about this problem.
Amen.
I'll show you something. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 real fast. Hebrews chapter 11 here. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, I want to say something, it's not in my notes. But there's a movement going around, and the brethren love to come up with something more spiritual. We love this. You know, brother love coming. And you always got somebody will come up with something different. And you ever had somebody do this? Heaven help me if your pastor did it. But you had someone do this. Who knows the definition of faith? And you think it's Hebrews 11:1, but that's not the definition of faith. The definition of faith is Hebrews 12. Looking at Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. You didn't know that, did you? And if a pastor's done it, I apologize. Because I didn't ask that part. This is his church, not my church. But I'm just so dumb. There's a problem with that. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. Now I'm so dumb because it's faith is. Know that word is? Is what it is. He said, what about that brother say? It sounds good, but ain't telling the truth. It sounds spiritual. Now I tell you why you make a mistake on that. I'll tell you why. Don't fall for that. I'll tell you why. Because it lives in Jesus, all the finish of our faith. Now that is by definition our faith. Our faith lives under Jesus. But the word faith is not look under Jesus. Now I'm gonna tell you, and that sounds good, sounds great preaching, but I'll tell you why if you fall for that, you make a mistake. Because there's a group of people, and some of them are my friends, that believe everybody saved by faith through grace plus nothing. And they can't stand the fact that in the millennial reign, Christ is sitting on the throne, and they have no argument for that. How can you live by faith, trust him by faith, and he's on the throne, and you see him literally on the throne? So they came up with a new one. Looking at Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. Well, it is for a Christian, but that's not the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Now, our faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But that's not. See, where do you get that from? I got it from the King James Bible, the word is.
Amen.
Is what it is. We say it in South, it is what it is. As we say, it is what it is. That's what faith is. But I'll show you something about this thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that come up to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's what she did. She came to her son based on what she knew that he was or that he is. She knew she had a virgin birth. She knew the prophecies that the angel Gabriel told her. She knew when the three magi came up there and then they gave those gifts, she knew what she had. He never, in fact, if you read that verse again, he never said he didn't do anything. He said, woman, what I do with him, my heart's not yet come. Then she walks away and says, what's with yourself and you do it?
Amen.
You realize he never said, I'm gonna do anything. She had enough faith that when she told him, she walked away and said, hey, whatever you say, you do it. I'm not worried about it. You take care of this. And I'm gonna tell you something about marriage. There's gonna come a time when that problem shows up. Somebody's gotta have enough faith to look at their spouse and say, God gonna get us through this. I remember Brother Gibb one time said something years ago and always stuck with me, and I took it to heart in my marriage. He said the reason why me and Kathy always made it is because we never quit at the same time. That came from his own lips. There's a lot of truth into that. And I'm telling you this right now, me and my wife haven't made it because there were times where I had no strength, but she did. And there were times that she had no strength, but I did. And there was times we both had no strength, but Jesus did.
Amen.
And I'm telling you this right now, she came to him not even knowing. if he was going to do anything. She came to him for one reason, who he was. Amen. He never did a miracle. He didn't know what was going to happen, but she came to say who he was. Do you have a wife? Do you have enough faith, even if things ain't working out, to pray something down from heaven for your husband? Husband, do you have enough faith when things ain't working out to pray something down? Anybody can criticize. Anybody can be negative. Anybody can act like the world is over with. It takes somebody to go to God and say, Lord, I need you to do something that I can't do for myself. That's what she did. You know, she could have went to the market and got some more wine and just delayed the wedding. She could have did that. But she knew that she had something there that could help. Every saved person in this room, you got something there in your life that can help. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll show you another thing. Go back to John chapter 2, trying to get through this thing here. In John chapter 2, here's another thing that I see here. In John chapter 2, Bible says this. His mother saith unto the servants in verse 5. I say the next thing. If you want to see something, a miracle done in your home, you see something done miraculously in your life, you see something done miraculously in church, and you already saw it, a man got saved, you need some servants. Now, I wasn't here, but I bet it took a lot of patience, long-suffering, planning to get that wedding done. Because I know Baptists, and I know weddings. And you always got some prima donna that rises up out of the ashes with a snake head that just got to take control, got to be in charge, got to complain, got to gripe, got to nitpick about something. It's something about a wedding that brings out the devil in females. I don't understand that. I don't know why. Some of them just jump for joy. I'm just so happy you're getting married. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm just always in tears. And then some of them, they just walk in with horns sticking out of the head. You could make them smile if you gave them any type of money. And you ask them what's wrong. Nothing. Nothing. Praise the Lord. Since you're doing okay, I'm fine. And the husband, if he's henpecked, he's miserable. If he ain't henpecked, he's mad. Then all in the corner. Then you walk by and hey, sis, hey, brother. Hey, how are you doing? Praise the Lord. Well, thank God for the servants in the church. Thank God for somebody that'll take the back burner. You know, the brother said they never mentioned the two big got married, but he definitely never mentioned the servants. And it was the servants that poured it and got it done. The mother never got it done. Jesus used the servants. Can I say something to every preacher in this room? Hey, preachers, especially younger preachers, can I give you some advice? Learn to take the back road. Learn to sit down sometimes and be quiet. Learn not to get attention to yourself. Seriously, learn that. It ain't your time yet. And you have to learn that sometimes as preachers, when I went to David Martin's church and I left LA's church, I was his LA's assistant pastor, went to David Martin's church. I told David Martin, I walked to that church, exactly what I told him. I didn't come here to preach. I didn't come to have a position. I came here to sit down and shut up and learn something from you. If God sent me here, God sent me here to learn something. He sent me here to shut up and not preach at all. I told him that. I was dead serious. And he was the one that came to me and said, brother, I'm going to preach you. I said, well, I didn't come here to preach. I let you know that now. I did not come here to preach. I came here to take out the trash. I came here to be an encouragement to my pastor. I came here to be a blessing to the man of God. That's why I came here. And I believe that's every assistant pastor's job, is to take the back road and be the servant that he needs to make his, that he can go further in the ministry. You will not always get the credit. You don't always have the limelight. You do not always, when you're sitting there and a bunch of older preachers, sometimes don't say a word. Just enjoy the ambiance. Learn something from them. You say, look, I love that man, but if you think I'm doing it to puff him up, you don't know me very well. You really don't. My wife will tell you that you don't know him very well. If I wasn't serious, I would not say it. Trust me, I know how to tell you exactly how I feel about you. I have told some people bigger names than you, if you knew how I think they were wrong. And I've noticed this. Those big timers don't take it too well. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? I pity people like that. Your pastor's not like that. But I do pity people like that. I can give you names. I'm not going to do that. But I'm just telling you, you can't have a miracle without somebody being a servant. And you had a miracle today, yesterday. A man got saved. And I believe, honestly, that was one of the best weddings I've seen in a long time. The spirit was good. The music was good. The people were smiling. It was something special yesterday. But you can't do that without somebody taking a background. That includes in your marriage. There are times in your marriage that you're going to have to take the background. The times in your marriage, wife, you got to let your husband. Time your husband, you got to serve your wife. I didn't say she's in charge. I didn't say lead. There are times that your wife should come before you. There are times that your wife's needs should come before you. And there are times your husband's needs should come before you. That your emotions and your upsetness is not the most important thing in the world. Where you're just going to have to calm down. I have this rule. We have a rule in our home. If my children or my wife calls me and says, I need to speak to you right now, I always stop to do what I, unless I'm in a desperate emergency, I will stop whatever, even if I'm at work, and I go somewhere private and hear what they got to say, because that is a rule that I have in my home. And there are times that my wife has called me and she just wanted to vent. She just wanted to vent. And she has called me, but I'll sit down and just hear her vent. You say, why would you do that? Because sometimes she needs it. And I'll sit there and listen to her vent. And I'll wait till she calms down. All right, you calm down now? Okay, I got to get back to work. I love you. It's going to be all right. And hang up the phone. Sometimes I tell her something she don't want to hear. I tell her she's wrong. Or I tell her to solve the problem. But I should always be there to listen. I should always be there to listen when they really need me. I should always be there for my children to listen when they really need me. I should always be there to listen. You have a Savior that will always be there to listen. Why don't you mimic his love and be there to listen? You don't have to agree with him, but you should at least listen. You see, the servant had to take a back road. I tell you something else about servants. In the four Gospels, you got Matthew, he's a king, he gives the lineage of a king. You skip over to Luke, it gives the lineage of a human. But in Mark, he's a servant, it does not give a lineage. It don't even tell you the battle the Lord did. It says he went to the wilderness, it does not tell you the battle the Lord did with the devil. It says he went in, he did his job and came out, it doesn't give details. Why? A servant takes the back road. Will servants take back roads? Will servants do not take credit? They don't want to always be appreciated. You know, it's got to pat them on the back. You know, it's got to say thank you when you should say thank you. You should say thank you. But a real servant just does it because it's the right thing to do. She told those servants, whatsoever saith unto you, do it. That's what she said. I'm about to end this a little bit. Now come to verse 6. Come to verse 6. The reason why I skipped what they said when you do is because it's really like this. You have to find out how God wants you to conduct your marriage the way the Lord wants you to do it. And you only find that out by the preaching of the pulpit, reading your Bible, prayer, and waiting on the Lord. And even sometimes trial and error. There is no outline for what they said when you do it. It is your obligation to find out what God wants you to do and do it. That is your responsibility. God's responsibility is to tell you. Your responsibility is to do it. You young people, I think the pastor's already said it, but I'll give you some advice. Marry who God tells you to marry. Have enough grace to ask the Lord, is this it? If this ain't it, I don't want it. And by the way, can I say something else? Young ladies, if that man is so stuck on himself, he think the world begins to end in his life, you don't want him anyway. Amen. Well, that really went well. You got a cocky little moron. Got his chest stuck out. Because of the weights that he lifted wasn't what he thought it was. You ask yourself, I go to the gym. Yeah, how you doing there? You want them weights. It got to be in the mirror. And then you have the girls who think their hair didn't fall until they combed it. And the sun didn't come up until they got out of bed. Until you get out of yourself, you don't need to be married. You're going to cause each other more problems than you ever want to live with. I'm serious on that. When it hits a lot of people, people are so stuck on themselves when they get married, they can't. Why don't you just ask the Lord, if this is God's will, I want to marry. If it ain't God's will, I don't want to marry. If this is God's will, Lord, I just want it. If it ain't God's will, I just don't want it. That's what's what we say when you do it. Yeah. But I'll show you something in verse 6. And there was 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 foreskins apiece. Now, I'll show you something interesting. It's John chapter 2, verse 6. Do you realize that the 6th word in that verse is 6? I'll tell you something else interesting about it is, that brother hit that thing about them 135, 150 gallons or something like that. I thought that was a blessing. But it got 2 times 3 is 6. Now you say, well, bless God, you're stretching that. Yeah, probably am. But there's 24 words in that verse. 2 plus 4 is 6. Do you know why that 6 is in there? I'll tell you something else interesting about this. Go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, I'll show you something here. You got, in the beginning was Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning. And all things were made by him, was not him, was anything made that was made. And him was the light of men, and the life was the light of men. I'm sorry. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shineth in darkness, darkness comprehended not. Now, from that point, from verses 1 through 5, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's 66 words in those 5 verses. They represent the 66 books of the Bible. In the next verse, in verse 6, then it mentions man. Because man, his number is 6. Now, I'll tell you something else about that. In Genesis chapter 3, go to Genesis chapter 3 here. In verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was designed to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 is where mankind falls, when they took the fruit. Okay? And I tell you something else. There's 51 words in that verse. 1 plus 5 is 6. 1 times 5 is death. It's a time when mankind died. I tell you something else interesting about this. You see that wise, to make one wise? She does a comma there. Look at that. She took of the fruit thereof. 6. So that's what took out mankind. You say, well, what's the point of that? See, this miracle that he did, go back to John chapter 2, verse 6. This miracle that he did, the very first miracle he did, it goes back, I really believe, to Adam and Eve's fall. And what he was telling, he's showing you that he has the answer for all mankind. Now, if he can come down and have an answer for all mankind, which is Calvary, then what makes you think he does not have your answer? Amen. to save your marriage? What makes you think he ain't got the answer to help you love your wife a little bit more? What makes you think he doesn't have the answer to save whatever needs to be saving? The interesting thing about this water pots of stone, that's just my opinion. I believe it's a picture of man. And a man is 60% or 55% water. But he says something else in verse 7. He said, Jesus said unto him, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but his servants drew the water and watered new. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And she said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. When men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus of Cana Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And so I believed on him. You know what God did? This is exactly what God did. God said, this is what I want you to do. Fill up to the brim. Fill up to the brim. And then God did something else. He put his touch in it. And God can take something good and make it something sweet. I understand the wine represents the blood of Jesus Christ. I ain't got time to go through all that. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that if you take God's ingredients for your life and do everything you're supposed to do that God's trying to tell you to do, and there comes a time you take your hand off of it and you let God touch it, he takes something as good as water, but he can turn it into something better. He can turn it into wine. All I think I'm saying is that the Lord can help you if you let him. If you just learn and just say, Lord, will you just help me? If you just learn and say, Lord, will you help my marriage? Will you help my wife? Lord, will you help my children? Lord, will you just help me? If he can take something like water, and technically he never even touched it, all he did was say, put this in there, do this, do that. Voila. And there you have wine. If God can do it for some water, then why can't he do it for you? I said this before, and I'm ending with this. That woman over there, I love her more than a day that I married her with all my soul, with all my heart. She is my best friend on this earth. But there was a time, was nothing wrong with our marriage. We were doing just fine. I did two things that helped me, man. This is exactly what I did. And our marriage was doing fine. There wasn't really nothing wrong with our marriage. But I decided for myself not to get a book, not to go to a seminar, but to study what God said I should do in my marriage. The greatest thing I ever learned was that God is love. Now, that remember, I said the word is a present tense word. It is what it is right now. If that's the case, if God is love, then God was love in Genesis chapter 6 when he killed everybody. He was love all the way through. And what I found out was man's idea of love, even the ones that preach on charity, is not always God's idea of love. But there was something else that I knelt down and I did. It's just me. You ain't got to do it. But I said, Lord, you love my wife and my children and my church way more than me. I don't love them the way you love them. But if you could help me love them the way that you love them, amen, brother, I'll be a better husband for it. One of my prayers was every day, help me to fall in love with my wife. Help me to love my children. Help me to love my church. Help me love the brethren. Help me love your word. And help me love you. If you would do that, I'd greatly appreciate it. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know if he did. But it sure feels like it. What I'm asking you is this. We are at war when it comes to honorable marriage. If your marriage is not as perfect, because that preacher already said that honestly could always be better, why don't you just make a decision with your spouse, with your family, and say, I think I want to have a better marriage. And if we could get God in this thing just a little bit more. See, they had the water type of picture of the word. They had the water type picture of the Holy Spirit. And they said, fill it to the brim. It's a type of picture of a spirit-filled vessel. But it wasn't until he put his touch till it got sweeter. Till it became a good woman. Now, I don't know about you. I love water, but I love grape juice. Yeah, amen. Especially Welch's. I don't know who I'm preaching to right now. I don't have the foggiest idea. All I know is just what God told me to preach. But if you know that things could be better, or if you like things to be better, why don't you acknowledge that? And just thank God that he sent some crazy head preacher to tell you. Go ahead, preacher.